Today we're going to be talking about the third part of our DNA, KDSC. We're going to be talking about the S, domains of society. We're going to be in Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And if you'll give me just a little bit of leeway to get there, we're going to take a few minutes. We will read the scriptures together. We'll unpack them together. But I'm going to take a few minutes to get us there. We take the four Sundays of January every year to remind ourselves of who we are, what we do, why we do it the way we do it. For the glory of God, disciple the nations, because that's God's mission from Genesis 1, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, carried out by the local church to the rest of the New Testament. That's God's aim, for His glory, for His fame, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the one who in the fullness of time came in the flesh, showed us the glory of the Father, and died in our place for our sin, was buried on the third day, rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father to complete salvation and send the Holy Spirit so that we might take that mission of His glory to the nations. For the glory of God, disciple the nations, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. We do that by the John 15 mission of abiding, the abiding relationship of the radical life connected to Jesus, the reconciliation that's happened through the cross between us and the Father has taken place. And that's the radical life of up, in, and out. We're reconciled to God up, in, now that because we have the Holy Spirit. Spirit is thicker than blood, so we're family on local church membership, and that local church is called and tasked to preach the gospel to the nations, up, in, and out. That's ran by spiritual DNA, KDSC, Kingdom Disciples Society Church. We talked about that sequence last week. Not going to do that again this week, so we're going to jump right in. And I hope you'll, again, give me a little leeway in the introduction. It's lengthier. We'll get to the text, I promise. The gospel of the kingdom makes disciples who hear and obey God's word. Those disciples are baptized and become members of the local church. Those disciples then embrace the church's God-given mission. We don't get to create a mission. We don't get to come and say, well, our mission is to reach the 18 to 24-year-olds, college students in Floyd County. No, you don't get to determine that. God sets the mission. He sets the vision. He's clear about it. It's disciple the nations, not reach 18 to 24-year-olds at Berry College. They're part of the nations, but that's not all. So we're to embrace His mission, and it's to be our mission together with fellow church members to make disciples in our vocational domains of society. And that's going to be what we talk about today, and we're going to root that in the text. And from there, Jesus builds His church. This is too big for a few special Christians to take on while the rest of us cheer them on from the cheap seats or armchair quarterback their decision making, like Jared Goff's play last night. Right? That's not what we do. God intends every follower of Jesus to be part of this great work of seeing the nations come and worship Him through their involvement in making disciples from the local church in the mission field of their vocational domain of society, locally and globally. God's vision is for the whole church, not just a few special people. The whole church is called to be on mission and to be relationally. And this is where I'm going to extend for just a minute, because this is super important. And we're to be on mission and be on mission in a relationally healthy manner as living examples of new creation while on mission. So let's take a little excursion here on relational health, because, and I'll explain why in just a moment. This is huge, because every year, Jennifer and I, we moved back from Texas to hometown. This is hometown, December 2000, January 2001, started the work. March 2003, we had our first public service. We've been doing this a long, long time. And every year, you butt up against relational problems, relational immaturity, emotional unintelligence. And it's a problem in the local church. My years are getting shorter, and I'm only 52. I recognize that. But, man, if you take the average of my father and my mother when they passed, man, I'm halfway through the third quarter. That's kind of sobering. And so my years are getting shorter, and I feel that, because I'm not guaranteed the average of those two. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not guaranteed that. And so I don't have time to pull punches as a person who teaches God's word, and I'm just not going to do it. So I'm going to say some things along the way that are necessary with as much love as I can say them. And one of those I want to say to you this morning when we talk about domains of society, because it's easy to gloss over how we are relationally in those domains of society in the local church. We can't be on mission as ambassadors of the kingdom in our domains if we won't work through church relationships to stay committed to each other rather than bailing on each other when it gets hard. We have to learn to ask for what we need or think we need and actually be open to something different or just being wrong when I gain clarity. Like, maybe I don't need what I thought I needed, or I didn't have full understanding, so we don't bail and we grow in our relationships. Rome, Georgia Christians spit out relationships like they're chewing gum and are disposable rather than work through relationships because it's a challenge. So we tend to then lay that decision on God, like He's the one moving me out of that relationship or that relational connection that He supposedly put me into 6 months earlier. So like He's fickle. I want you to go be part of there. Oh no, it's hard now. I want you to move. Listen, that's a different spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Just because you heard it don't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Can we agree to that? Oh, hang on. Jolly, go back to Silver Creek, boy. Right? No, man, that's childish. So many people in Rome, Georgia are relationally unhealthy by being childish or lacking emotional intelligence, and we don't even know it. And then we continually wreck ourselves and others by building bonds and breaking them until we've left a trail of burned relationships and we have an empty soul. Then we blame it on the church and scream, "Church hurt." No, that's not the church's fault. My goal isn't to address how we got to those places, just recognize we are there. And I mean the church in Rome and Floyd County, not necessarily us. We experience that more often than I would like, but let's just call it what it is. We can't be on mission in our domains when we can't even commit to one another for mission together. Does that make sense? We're preaching an incongruent message when that's our relational environment. Be reconciled to God and each other, but I'm not too keen on being reconciled to each other. I'm just going to bail and go somewhere else. Man, that's garbage. If we're going to be on mission in our vocational domains, we need to be hearing the Lord and obeying Him in relational health as well. Now, we're actually going to talk about that on the podcast here in a couple of weeks, and we deal with Jesus. It's actually titled in your Bible, Anger. And just remember, the titles in your Bible are not inspired, and often they're terrible. What Jesus is dealing with in that section of the Sermon on the Mount is rupture repair, and who's responsible for repairing when they rupture. So we're going to talk about this in a little more depth, and probably going to preach some sermons on it in the not too distant future, because it's important for us, because we're at that place now where people take seriously their vocational domains and being in them and preaching the good news and making disciples. Now the question is, are we emotionally and relationally healthy in those domains as we're making disciples to bring people into a place where they can thrive emotionally, spiritually, in every way, relationally in the local church? That makes sense? What if the local church were emotionally, mentally, and relationally healthy like the kingdom of God? Whoa, that'd be awesome. What if we were relationally mature and not relational consumers looking for what scratches our itch? Wow. All right, back to the main thing. Here we go. And you're like, whew, thank God. The way to think about being on mission together and getting after God's vision, God's way, is this. Every disciple, everywhere, all the time. Every disciple, everywhere, all the time. KDSC is the spiritual DNA that will release every healthy disciple everywhere, all the time. If we believe this and then we act on it and stay tactically narrow by going deep in our work as a local church, we'll be ready to ask and answer our vital question, and that is this: what if the whole church were the missionary? What if the whole church were the missionary. Not what if the church sent missionaries, but what if the whole church were the missionary. S of KDSC is the part of our DNA that functions as the means of releasing the whole church to be the missionary. The work of engaging our domains of society is really where the rubber meets the road. And we're going to get down in our application into some really, really practical things to think about and do. But does the idea of domains of society and the whole church being the missionary, does it have any biblical teeth to it? Do those things have biblical grounding? Well, we're going to explore that this morning. Almost to the text. Hang on. What is society? If we're going to talk about domains of society, what is that? Well, society is composed of groups of people who work and live within their areas or their domains. Domains are core structures that the wise creator Jesus fashioned in creation that make up created order. Examples: agriculture and water, social and civil, education, art and media, science and technology, government, medicine, economics. These are core structures of created order. And the wise creator Jesus rooted them into his creation, and they are there. The people who live and work inside these domains meet the basic needs of creation and social order and keep it functioning. Domains of society are crucial in the stewardship of and transformation of a city, a state, a nation, and ultimately the whole of creation. Domains of society are crucial because, and precisely because, God created them. And their wise management is part of the healthy maintenance of creation. Now, the people who assume leadership in these domains have the potential to reshape the values, priorities, and practices of their city and ultimately the world. And I'm just going to say this and drop it on you. Just look at the last 4 years, how values have reshaped so many things and left them in shambles. If you don't think engaging your domain has implications, just look back 4 years and take a look. And you can hear that however you want to hear it, but just take a look. Human beings as co-regents who bear the Lord's triune image function with a delegated authority from the Lord, whether they follow Jesus or not. They have built-in gifts and the ability to bring order to creation because they're image bearers of God. God sits sovereign over his creation, and his image bearers exercise delegated power and influence over his creation. This is why it matters who sits in authority and oversight in the world. This is why we don't just mail it in and go to our 16th Bible study and let the pagans run it. Pagans are created in the image of God. And if they're worshiping the serpent, then they bring the serpent's values to the domains of society. And those domains of society begin to look like the dark kingdom. Entertainment. Right? We handed it over to pagans, and then we scream when our TVs are full of profanity and nasty stuff. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. Well, you let a pagan have it. We let a pagan have it, right? And so, image bearers of God, whether they follow Jesus or not, sit in a position of delegated power over creation. That's why it matters. That's why we say it's your task, it's my task to fill our vocational domains with good professional work and the values of God's kingdom brought to bear in every domain of society. Christians have, by the Holy Spirit, a holy capacity to be in the domains of society as ambassador of Jesus and to govern creation well, to influence the way created order functions, be instruments of Jesus' kingdom advance, preach the good news and rule and salvation of Jesus, make disciples, and multiply local churches from their domains. By the way, that last one is intriguing to me. What does it look like to plant churches from domains, not just the gathered local church? We are not there yet. We can be. In calling his church to the nations through every disciple, everywhere, all the time, God is calling us to bless the nations of the world by disrupting evil, healing, bringing God's order, and the proclamation of the gospel as the means of seeing his kingdom come and his will being done on earth as in heaven. So let's read about it. Genesis 1, 26 to 31 is going to be on the screen. If you'll stand with me, we are going to read it together. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. Thank you. So, what observations can we make from the text? This idea of domains, this idea of us working and functioning in them as a means of the Great Commission, does it have biblical teeth? Well, let's observe from the text. Number one, we see here in Genesis 1, 26 to 31, that God creates man for mission. God created us for mission. God did glorious work to equip humans for mission. And God outfits us for mission. We read in the text how he outfitted us, how he did that in us, what he did to equip us for mission. And I want to run through those quickly. How did God equip us for mission? Number one, he created us in his image. Genesis 1:26, God equipped us for mission by creating us in his image. Every child born to image bearers possesses the spark of the divine image of God. And God, as creator, gave us a spark of that and gives us the capacity to be creators too. Not like him. He took nothing and made everything. He spoke it into existence. We don't get to do that, but we get to take what he created and create with it as raw material amazing things. We get to take knowledge and craft it into a system that educates people. We get to take dirt and move it like Ben does with large pieces of machinery to create places to build things on. We get to create. God made us in his image, and that capacity in every human being has the capacity to create from what God has given us to manage. It's just one of the many reasons we value life from conception to the grave. The next thing God did to outfit us for mission was that he makes sure that Adam is not alone. We see in Genesis 2, which we didn't read this. We don't have time to read all the text. You look on your notes on the blog, I give you all of these texts and you can go study them. And that's part of the intent of why I give you so many notes, so you can go study. Genesis 2, 18 to 25, God makes sure Adam's not alone. He doesn't want us to work alone. He wants us to work in fellowship, and particularly, he created the marriage relationship as a means for mission. Genesis 2, 18 to 25 gives us a glimpse into the very first wedding ever performed. This is why marriage is holy. It does not belong to the state. This is just an excursion here. I do not and will never appeal to the state of Georgia for any authority for doing a wedding. So anybody's ever attended a wedding I've done, I never say those nasty, horrible words. It is not the states, it's not the countries, it belongs to Jesus. He is the definer of marriage, and it's one man, one woman for life. He performed the very first wedding. He did it in Eden, and he made sure Adam was not alone. So it's not Georgia's. I don't care what the law is, good or bad. They don't get to speak to it or define it. You understand? Come on now. Are you Christians or what? This is in your Bible, right? And this is this. And the reason it's important is because God gave us this not just for each other, but for mission. We get each other not for an end in itself, but for mission. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about. And it was God who performed the first wedding. He did it in Eden, and he created from Adam's side a helper fit for him for mission. It's just one place among many that we see God's good love for his creatures, that for mission, he would make it a pleasure. Isn't that awesome? Because it wasn't good for man to be alone, so God did good to and for Adam by providing him a woman who corresponded to him to be married to him and be with him on the mission of God. That's awesome. Mission is intended to be a pleasure, not a chore. Third thing we see God did to outfit us for mission is in Genesis 1:28, God blessed, and in my notes I put in quotes, blessed this newly married couple. And this is huge. The word bless is a word barak, and it means to kneel. In a very real sense, now it's God doing the blessing here, okay? In a very real sense, by making mankind in his image, God kneels. God kneels in the sense that he's given mankind the image of himself and knitted that blessing of himself into what it means to be human. God doesn't kneel in the sense that he bows down to man, but in the sense that he has knelt and given some of his nature to humans. Imagine a good daddy kneeling to give something good to his child to meet them where they are. God kneels like that in blessing us with his image. The blessing of the Lord in Adam and Eve is like God blowing the embers of his image into a burning flame of powerful effect. This blessing of mankind is the source of our authority over and co-regency of creation with the Lord. As a result of this blessing, all of Adam and Eve's descendants carry the spark of blessing with them for their work in creation. Mankind has the blessing of being made in God's image that will multiply into every descendant of Adam and Eve, which again is why all humans are precious. So as we have children, I think we have 373 moms right now having babies, like we're out of space and all kinds of good problems, we are multiplying image bearers for mission. The fourth thing we see God did to equip us for mission is God gives five commands of the mission that he's equipped us for. So he equips us by giving us commands, right? And so it would behoove us to look at the commands he gives us here in Genesis 1:28. The first command he gives us in Genesis 1:28 is to be fruitful. To be fruitful. In the labor of co-regency with God and created order, mankind is to be productive. We were made to produce. That's why we get satisfaction from a job well done, right? Doing work and producing is a source of dignity for image bearers. To remove the mandate for fruitfulness from people by not putting them to work is one of the most inhumane things we do to people. That's hurting, not helping. And I don't have time. That, by the way, how that works out socially and governmentally is the difference between slavery and freedom. Second command he gives us to equip us here in this five command blessing, equipping for mission, he tells us to multiply. We're to increase the productivity of the earth and multiply other image bearers in the earth who participate in increasing the productivity of the earth. So we're to be multipliers of people and work. Then we're to fill the earth. Filling the earth is related to multiply, but it's a distinct command. Fill the earth gives us the scope of our multiplication labor. We are to fill the earth to its capacity everywhere. Drop this little nugget of truth on you. The earth is not overpopulated. Anybody who's driven a motorcycle between Leh and Cargill with me, and that's like four of us, three of us, it is miles upon miles upon miles upon miles upon miles upon miles of nothing but dirt and no people. And I've got an article for you I've linked in the thing here in a minute about that. We're to fill the earth to its capacity everywhere. The earth is not overpopulated. certain cities are overpopulated, and in many ways we treat cities like Babel and gathering to make a name for ourselves rather than moving out from population centers to fill creation. But to fill the earth, we've got to do this next command. Subdue. We're to tame the living creation's holy and wild nature. Young men, your task is to tame the holy and wild nature of creation. Women, young ladies, your task is to tame the holy and wild nature of creation. Taming creation is a challenging command. There's a question for you. I think Nathan Meeks is the one who shared with me this article. Because once you ride in those places and you've driven through those places, you start to ask some questions. And here's a question that comes to mind. What if somebody learned to irrigate the high deserts of Ladakh and populate that place with image-bearing people who follow Jesus? What if that happened? Well, what's interesting, somebody actually did that. And what if it had been a follower of Jesus who did it? But it wasn't. It was a person who worships a false image. And I gave you an article from the BBC about a man who, in one of the villages we passed through on the way to Cargill, figured out how to create glaciers from the snow runoff in the spring and use those man-made glaciers to irrigate places in that high desert so that it can now grow crops. And guess what they're doing where there are crops growing? Building homes. And guess who moves into homes? Families. My question is, why wasn't it a Christian who did that? That's subduing creation. And then we're to have dominion. Having dominion is not dominating creation. And it's not dominion theology. That's a different team. The English Standard Version, which we're using, doesn't mean dominate when it says dominion. The Hebrew word, radah, predominantly translates as rule. The Christian Standard translates it better by translating it as rule. Dominion is a fine translation, but it can be easily confused with dominion theology or to dominate things, and that's not what God has in mind when he says have dominion. Our ruling of creation should encompass these previous four commands with the care and concern of the Lord. Fruitfulness with creation and with people. Multiply creation's resources and people. Fill up the earth with resources and people. Subdue the wild and living creation. All of this is done with people worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord, hearing the Lord, obeying the Lord, enjoying the Lord, their good creator and sustainer. And we read in verse 30 and 31, all of this that God did to equip us for mission is very good. Very good. And by the way, all of this that God did to equip us for mission precedes sin. Mission is not a result of sin. Mission precedes sin. You need to let that soak in. You were created to get after taming creation. And it's not sin that pushes us out from that. It's the Lord's command. Sin just changes the dynamic. But you were made and created for filling the earth and subduing it. Mankind was to be God's joyful stewards of creation and rule over it with him while in fellowship with him and with each other. So what happened? Clearly, something has gone wrong. Well, we're going to see that in Genesis 3, 14 to 24. Adam and Eve distrust God by believing the lies of the serpent, and all of creation breaks. As a result of the sin of distrust, fulfilling God's mission in these five commands was made infinitely harder. Fulfilling the Lord's commands is harder now because man is now relationally at war with God and under his just condemnation. Now, this consequence from the sin of distrust is not because God was taken by surprise or has some co-equal force resisting him in the serpent. No, that's not the case. God intends for mankind, for you and me, to see the full measure of his glory by being redeemed from sin, so that having been redeemed, we would know the riches of what love really is. That's a bloated sentence, and I need you to go spend some time with it outside of here. God determined that to be redeemed and to know him through the experience of salvation is better than to have never needing to be saved from sin. Therefore, we can confidently say that the Lord has eternal purpose in the fall for his glory and our good. You also need to go spend some time with that sentence. We can also confidently say that he's able to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's good Genesis 1:26 to 31 purposes will not be thwarted. He will pull them off, and he will do it through the local church. We either join him in that task, or on the last day we will be able to look back by the Lord's good grace and see what all we missed. We know we have real and a mostly unseen enemy with whom we must learn to do battle, because that enemy wants to impede the kingdom of God. We see that in Genesis 3:14 to 15. And because of the sin of distrust, we have then relational strain that comes against the family unit, which is the basic building block of every organizational effort in the universe to accomplish God's mission. So we have a real enemy who is mostly unseen, whose task is to come against the basic building block of organizational systems in the family unit. Therefore, it's a challenge, and it's constantly a challenge. There's no such thing as having an organizing effort without the family unit influencing it. It is no surprise, and should not be a surprise, that getting to worship is hard. Because you have an unseen enemy that is intending to make it as hard as possible and as difficult as possible and as unpleasant as he possibly can. It's so easy to do so many other things. We can get up and be in Disneyland with our fast passes and all kinds of stuff and never be, I mean, if you get stressed at Disneyland, you're doing it wrong, right? But whatever. But we can go make that stuff happen and spend thousands of dollars on it. Time of our life. Get up and come to church. Oh my God, I can't wake up. And kids want to know. And it's like this challenge, man. It's like, why is that? Why is that? Well, we have a serpent, dragon, whose intent is to make all of that more difficult. And he comes against the family unit. Because if the family unit is unhealthy, then the members who come from that unit tend to affect the organizational families functioning negatively. You hear us say this a lot. My sin in and with my family affects everyone I'm in fellowship with, because sin is atmospheric. It's a toxic, fast-spreading cancer that will corrupt all things. The basic building block of any successful organizing effort is the health, stability, and vitality of our families. We have a broken relationship with created order then, and then exponential difficulty in overseeing its fruitfulness. Genesis 3:17 to 19. So then relationship with God was broken. Then we came under the condemnation of the Lord's righteous anger, and access to life was cut off. Verse 20 to 24. Surely God doesn't want to leave it that way. So what's God going to do? How's God going to restore order to the Edenic state of creation before the sin of distrust wrecked it? Well, that leads us to the next and final point before application. And it's a long one. It's in bold in your notes. Jesus, the one in whose image we are created, will come, and he will take on flesh, and he will die in our place for our sin, and he will rise from the dead. He will ascend to his rightful place, send us the Holy Spirit, and then send us on the mission of Genesis 1:26 to 31 to tell the good news of his kingdom, and by his help set all things in order as we labor in anticipation of his bodily return to complete the work with us. Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28:18-20 is Jesus restating his mission in Genesis 1:26-31. They're the same command. Matthew 28:18-20 is not new. The great commission is Genesis 1:26-31, empowered by the resurrected Jesus who was promised in Genesis 3:15. We obey this mission by being fishers of people from all nations and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. We see in all of this a unified mission of God from the opening of the Bible to its fulfillment in Revelation 22. The command of disciple making is explicit. The command to make disciples in all domains of society comes from God's stated mission in Eden. Followers of Jesus are to be doing his work everywhere all the time over all of God's created world by overseeing creation, leveraging our co-regency and God-given authority over creation, and making disciples as the missionary people of God. Now, this is supposed to be understood in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, because Jesus intends us to be acquainted with his word that teaches us his means of doing his mission in the first three chapters of the Bible. This is explicit in the book of Acts as we see the whole church sending, going, and disciple making before there were established church offices of elders and overseers. Every disciple, everywhere, all the time. That's how God gets it done. This meta-narrative of the gospel is the source of the tactical effort of our church to release the whole church to be the missionary, because it's what God created us to do. So what? So what? Well, is there application? We're almost there. If the whole church is the missionary, then to see the whole church operate as the missionary, there are four key shifts necessary to get us out of what we've defined as a church framework into the framework of the kingdom of God. It's necessary for folks like us who've been raised in and discipled by consumer church culture. So what are those four key shifts? Number one, if we're going to pull this off, the whole church being the missionary, every disciple everywhere all the time, we got to make these shifts in our thinking and our practice. Number one, we have to shift from needs to assets. You have to make the shift from needs to assets. We've been raised in consumerism, and we have a tendency to think only about what we need and what we can purchase with our money. And so for a lot of people, they view the church as a place to drop money to get services. And if I'm not getting services, I'm not giving. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to bail and go somewhere else. That's Rome, Georgia, 100%. We have to shift from needs to assets. We have to make this shift. It's absolutely essential. It's a shift to the biblical fact of who we are and what we were created for. We were not created to be consumers. We were created to be creators, to be assets on mission. We just went through how God equipped us for mission. And when we become consumers, we deny what God gave us and the commands he gave us to be on mission. This shift calls us to stop looking for more spiritual goods and services and causes us to evaluate our Holy Spirit gifting for the church and for the world. This shift causes us to see that Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and he's given us the desire to put it to work. This shift changes the question from what did you get out of the service, which, by the way, please never ask that question. Please never ask that question. Ask this question: what did I contribute to the advance of the gospel today? That's the question you have to ask. If you're an asset, if God has equipped you for mission, the question needs to be, how did I contribute to the advance of the kingdom of God today? This shift calls us to see every member of the local church as missionary ambassadors of the kingdom. This shift causes us to see the local church as the primary mission sending agency. This shift has massive tactical implications, and that's a seminary class. And it's something worth talking about, and we talk about it a lot here. But that changed the dynamic. Number two, we have to shift from programs to domain engagement. We have to shift from programs to domain engagement. Now, we talk about on C next Sunday, we talk about the church, and we have our meeting at 4:30 to 6. John and I, we're going to get into some of those weeds and how we do some of the things we do. And you're hear from your ministry directors. You're going to hear some of this stuff. And you're going to see our organizational structure is very narrow. And the reason it's very narrow is because we just don't do programs to do programs. We believe every disciple everywhere all the time, and that every single disciple is a missionary. We believe the local church is the mission sending agency. Therefore, we don't just do stuff to provide services for people. We keep it very narrow because our task is to send you on mission, not provide something else for you to bring you off the field. This shift changes how we organize for work and what work gets done. This shift keeps Three Rivers narrow and focused and sending rather than defaulting to doing things that are not necessary for the mission. This shift keeps the church focused on releasing equipped saints together on mission and releasing the whole church to care for each other rather than depending on one or two or a few. This shift requires us to be led by the Spirit. As members of the local church take ownership and responsibility for action at home, on the job, and in the community, in disciple making, in church multiplication, and serving one another. Which, by the way, you want to know how you know your gifts? It's not by taking a test. It's by being in fellowship. The Bible is clear. The Lord, Holy Spirit, gifts each member as He wills. In fact, and you read very closely, He gifts in fellowship on mission. And He gifts not so that I can have the experience of a gift. He gifts me for you. And if I'm not connected to you, He has no reason to gift me. There will be no gifts if you're in isolation. And so therefore, we don't provide programs to find spiritual goods. We equip for mission so that as you're on mission together, you receive the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you refuse to engage in that, don't expect His help, because you're not doing anything together on mission. Because we're creating the triune image of God, mission is to be done together. That's the basic building block of marriage. We hit that already, but I want to say it again. It's the marriage, but it's also the fellowship together, which is why Jesus sent them out solo or two by two. That's on purpose. Number three, we have to shift from working for the city to working with the city. This shift is about our relationships in our city and with our city leaders. It changes how we interact in the public square. With this shift, we become a partner of the city to create solutions for the city's challenges rather than a provider of spiritual goods that don't really contribute to the health of the whole or only marketing events to get people to come to our church. This shift makes us value-added partners in the public square, and we then learn access and we learn to interact in integrity with people and other faiths and other worldviews to share the good news from a position of a vital public square significant role. Fourth, we have to shift from managing ministries to leading members. This shift is about releasing the church body to supply its part to care for and serve one another without creating new organizational branches to be funded and overseen by more labor. With this shift, we must provide members with better tools to be saints who are released to be apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. This is why the Radical Life Group is the epicenter of ministry. This is the church dispersed and on mission together while serving one another. These shifts are exponentially designed to multiply the Great Commission workforce to every member, everywhere, all the time. What if the whole church were a missionary? If we live this out, we are. And I say this to you, probably not enough, but you need to know you are known around the world because of how you execute this. We're not perfect in it, but by cracky, we're pretty good at it. And you are known in Afghanistan, in India, places in Africa, places in Europe. You're known around the world. You're known in this city because you are every disciple, everywhere, all the time, and you make waves. And so the task for us is don't stop now. Lean in harder. It is the task. And He has told us He equipped us for it. You have everything you need. Absolutely everything. You need nothing else. Have everything you need. It's just a matter of deploying it well. And that's not my job. That's your job. Because you have the same Holy Spirit, same Bible, same mission. Get after it. Let's pray. And I want you to pray for these three things. It's another time of corporate prayer before we sing. Band's going to come up and lead us in response of worship. Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. This I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flocks at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so the way cities are filled with flocks of people, and then they will know I am the Lord. The Lord invites us to ask him for three beautiful realities. One, to increase people like a flock. Would you take a moment and ask the Lord to increase us? Not just in numbers, but increase our depth, our understanding, our love, and our commitment. Take 10 seconds and ask him for that now. Pray. Next, he says to ask him to increase us like the flocks at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. Those flocks were for sacrifice, meaning they had to be holy. So would you ask the Lord to cause us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first? That we'll be a holy people, practically, in every possible way. Take 10 seconds and ask the Lord to help us to be holy. Then he says, then the waste cities will be filled with flocks of people, and then they will know I am the Lord. Those waste cities are places where they don't know. His intent is that we would be multiplied as a people, that we would be increased, not just to have increase, but we increase to be holy, and in holiness to be sent to places that don't know so we can tell. So would you take 10 seconds and ask the Lord to increase our sending in every way? Pray. Father, hear the prayer of your people and answer according to your